Jesus' name this morning. Seeking interest in your prayers as we look at this morning's message. This morning's message is of a doctrinal nature, but it has some very practical side to it, as does all doctrine. For an opening text, I invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 5. I'd like to read verses 12 to 21. Before I introduce the subject to you, Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, Adam, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Subject this morning, the title of this morning's message is Understanding Our Adamic Nature. You could point to verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You could go to verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Or we could make that present tense today, for as by one man's disobedience, many today are sinners. Because of being descendants of Adam, though it's many, 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 many generations later. Sons of Adam, daughters of Eve, are sinful by connection through the human race. Now, there's three different lessons that perhaps can rise out from this message as we go through the points. One is the understanding of children and child training, and why children are bad. See, humanism says humans are basically good. Humanism rose out of the Dark Ages. In the Dark Ages, life was cheap. Life was trash. You didn't have rights. And there was a lot of superstitions. And as truth was sought after, men began to say, but a man and a woman, they're a living soul. They stand before God. You can't just trash your life. That was the focus on a human. And there's some right focus there, but it didn't stop with that. It kept going, and it kept going until all the answers lie in man, and there's not a responsibility before God. And today we have a lot of humanistic teaching that there's basic goodness within the child's heart. Just have to give them the right environment and that will come out. And the Bible teaches that there's basic badness within a child's heart and they need the right training and correction to develop them. And that's this Adamic nature. That's the one thing. The other lesson, the other thing that we'll see in this is an understanding of conversion, understanding of the age of accountability, although this morning I'm going to call it the age of responsibility. I don't think we know what to do with the word accountability. Responsibility. Responsibility means you carry the weight on your shoulder. It goes home with you, and you sleep with it. You wake up with it, and you go into eternity with it. You're responsible. And we'll see that in one of the points. And the third thing, the third lesson that is in this is the subject of Christian victory. And why is there a struggle day by day as I live for God? Why is there this conflict? It's because of two natures within. So those three themes or those three lessons, there's pieces of it, and this is a huge subject. We can't spend a lot of time on each of those. So the first point this morning is that the sinful nature of Adam is passed down to every human being. And that's a simple point. We've already alluded to it. We've already talked about these verses that say, by one man's disobedience, all men are sinful. By virtue of connection to the human family, by being part of the human family, the nature of Adam is passed upon us. Now, one of the things I want us to notice is, Romans talks a lot about the law given to make sin sinful. It's the way I would explain it. The law is given to help us to see the sinfulness of sin. As soon as there's a law, thou shalt not kill, and when someone kills, that's terrible. But this passage tells us that there was sin in the world before there was law. If you go to verse 13, for until the law, or before the law, sin was in the world. Verse 14, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. There was death between Adam and Moses. The law came in Moses' day. In fact, one of the horrendous stories of the human family is the death of Abel. Cain murdered Abel before there was law. And it was wrong, it was sin. But there was no Mosaic law that said, thou shalt not kill. The law of God was always there. In fact, that law was written in Cain's heart. When he did that, he was guilty. That's why he hid. That's why he tried to cover up his tracks. That's why he lied, because the law of God written in his heart, he knew that sin, he knew that murder was sin before Moses said, thou shalt not kill. And so there was death. See, the old nature was there. There was sin before there was law. The law was given that man might better understand sin and man might be realize the stark contrast between Satan's kingdom and God's kingdom and our utter helplessness to do God's will and our inability to live the law of God, and we need rescue from that. And so the sinful nature of Adam is passed down to every human being. Number two, because of this inherited nature, because of this Adamic nature, the natural bent of a child's heart is toward selfishness. I believe this morning that if you were to boil down, what is the kingdom of darkness? What is the fueling? What is the centerpiece of the kingdom of darkness? It is self. It's what made Satan Satan. I maybe said this here before. The day that Satan rose up and said, I will be like the Most High, that was the beginning of the kingdom of darkness. And I think sometimes maybe we don't understand how sinful selfishness is. Maybe we look at Satan and we look at murder and we look at the debauchery of the world, but the world's kingdom starts where self begins. And that brings it really, really, really close home. When I begin to serve self, there darkness sets in. The natural tendency of a child is towards selfishness. Watch small children with their toys. Listen to them fuss when someone takes it away. It's there. That is over Adam. All the way in to the mountains at the bosom. It should not shock us as parents. In fact, we should expect it. We should know it's coming. Now, one of the things that happens to children is a baby is born so terribly helpless. It's such a beautiful position. We adore them, and we hold them, and we cuddle them, and oh, and we fuss over them, and all that. And they're not down to that. They know what's going on. They knew that. But they suck that out. They suck every ounce of that out. Everything that you put into them, they suck that out, and they expect it will continue. That's why the terrible twos. At some point, they must learn that they are not the center of the universe. Now, this is a delicate balance because it is not right for a parent to say, all right, I'm not going to cuddle my child, I'm going to push him aside, I don't want to teach him to be selfish. You can't do that. But you must understand that the biggest enemy of your child's heart is self. And you and I feedback, if we cuddle a little baby, tell Moser, they need that reassurance, they need that love, they need that connection. But we must understand that as we do that and as they develop, the day will come when we need to say, no, you need to share your toys. You're not going to be selfish. A preacher has to be careful what kind of stories he tells on family life. But there was a day when, as a father, I was a little frustrated because with one child in the home, it's a little difficult to teach selflessness because mom doesn't get down the floor and take the toys away from the child. It's a tremendous blessing to have multiple children at multiple ages to teach them selflessness, to give and to take. It's one of the huge lessons that children need because the Adamic nature says, I want, I will have it. And it's within every child, even the nicest of children, even the softest of personalities, even the most bubbly of personalities that are so enjoyable, there's that within that says, but I want it my way. It's because of Adam. Now we train and we teach them, and they learn submission, and they learn to share, and they can get pretty good at it. But they still have the Adamic nature within. When I was a boy, a farmer had found a nest of raccoons in their barn, and there's four baby raccoons, and that farmer's son tried to raise two of them, and we got the other two. We fed them goat's milk with a bottle. As children, we put all kinds of effort in to save those two baby raccoons, and we did. And they were friendly. Those were some of the tamest raccoons I've ever seen. But you know what? They were still a raccoon. For a long time growing up, they didn't act like a wild raccoon. They were wonderful. We had wonderful times. I could tell you all kinds of stories of what we did with those coons. But one day, a visitor was at our house, and the boy had a rubber band, and he took the rubber band, and he snapped the male raccoon in the face, and something snapped. There was a nature within that says, you cannot trust a human. And from there away, we lost the friendly raccoons. Both of them snapped, because there's a wild nature within. That's a cheap illustration of human hearts, but there's a wild nature within. Even when children are taught, even in Christian homes, even when things go well, don't forget that there's an Adamic nature that at times it pops up at the most inconvenient time, at the wrong place, it's embarrassing or whatever. Look, it needs to be dealt with. It's to be expected because we have Adamic hearts. We have that Adamic nature within that parents are working on and helping children with. You can expect carnal behavior, selfishness, and you can know that the bishop's children or the deacon's children have the same carnal nature that your children have. It doesn't vary in degrees. It is there regardless of who you are. And it will, like I said, it will pop out at the wrong places. But it's important for us to understand that children have that bent toward evil. We should not panic. We should not take it personal. We should understand it's what's going on because we're sons and daughters of Adam, and we need to learn it. And you're always going to be there.
even after they're of age and they've given their heart to Christ, they're going to have to do the same thing with selfishness. When someone smacks them in the face with a rubber band, they're going to have to do the same thing.
They're going to have to learn that, what to do with that, just like Dad and Mom helped them what to do with it when they were little. Well, the third point is that we believe that children are safe in Christ in their innocence. Now, this point is a huge point, and I'd like to use the whiteboard to illustrate a few things on this point. Not sure which of these markers work. But the first thing I'd like to talk a little bit about is not the age of accountability, but the age of responsibility. What is that? Where is that? It's one of the things sometimes that we wrestle with. In my youth, children, as young people, we responded a lot younger than they do today often. And I don't believe there's... I cannot say this is the age of accountability, but I want to draw something on the board for you, and I want you to think about something. So here we have parents. And God gives them a child. That child needs their parents for a guardian. That child, the parents first make all decisions for them and then help them make every decision. You don't go to a shoe store with a three-year-old and say, what pair of shoes do you want? Some do. You put something on a child that they cannot handle. Parents need to lead the way with children, and they need the protection of a parent leading out and making the decisions. They need a guardian. You don't let them at home at your house without a guardian there for safety and for, well, you know that whole story. And then there's another thing that the child does life the parent's way. That's kind of clumsy. But what I mean by that is Dad says this is how you feed the calves. You carry the bucket of water from here to there. This is what Dad said, and this is what you do. And the child does what Dad says. But at some point, a child says, Pop, I'm no longer a child. So this child says, come on, Dad. I can do it myself. And that's right. They need to be able to do things themselves. Mom, I can stay home while you go to the grocery store. And Mom says, yeah, I believe it's safe. You're looking at somebody who is responsible. This person says, I can go away alone. I can make my own choice. That's a responsible person. What age is that? Well, you know what age that is as parents. Young people, you know what age. You know whether you are still here, resting in everything that your parents said, or you are headed here. And when you end here, then you must answer the question, what will I do with Jesus? When you move to that, when you head toward that, you have to answer the question. That question is there, has to be answered. You will do one of two things with it. One of three things. You will accept the blood of Jesus, or you will procrastinate, which is in essence rejecting it. But that's the age of responsibility. And we know how to identify those things of
I'm no longer, and we'll have, there's another drawing I need to make here about how this works with innocence.
But this point is that we believe that children are safe in their innocence, and at some point they leave innocence. They leave innocence at the point of responsibility. When they're big enough, matured enough, conscious enough, and when children have answered this question, what I will do with Jesus Christ, and have connected, parents feel a lot freer to release the child to that side, to go places, to stop and do some shopping, because that question is answered, who am I in Jesus Christ? Well, that's part of this question about children and innocence. I'd like to draw another picture here. And some of these spiritual truths are, you cannot put on a whiteboard. You can only try. And this is a try this morning, and there's flaws to this. But we're going to put Satan's kingdom here. We're going to draw a line. And we're going to put God's kingdom. This is the kingdom of self. I explained that to you. And this is the kingdom of broken, penitent believers. And down here is children. This is where you can't draw this. But innocent children are safe in Christ, under their parents. Until a responsible age. Now, what happens, we talked about the age of responsibility. At some point, this opens up and dumps a child right into this kingdom because of the Adamic nature. When a child reaches the age of responsibility and does nothing about the question of Jesus Christ, they are automatically children of the devil. That sounds harsh, but that's what happens. You cannot sit, you can't choose to sit in this box. It opens up. Now, this is horrible. This is the world of murderers. This is the world of the drunken. This is the life of liars. This is where all thieves are. This is where every child molester is. And it could go on and on. You read the most horrible news article of sin, and it is there. And children in good Christian homes, well taught, well mannered, not very sinful at all, when they come to the age of responsibility, that veil rolls back and they are now part of that kingdom. And they join hands with all of this. And they're headed for hellfire. That's blunt. But I have to be plain this morning. That's what happens. Now, there's another part that's difficult to talk about. But I'm going to tackle it, and you can tackle me afterward. First, let me say this. In this side, there's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. This will come up in another point. But this is the enabling power against this Adamic nature. When we experience conversion and enter God's kingdom, we never get rid of the pull of the old nature. But thanks be to God, we get the Holy Spirit and the power within to help us to deaden the pull of the old nature. So there's a significant part that has to play in it. But within God's kingdom,
there are carnal Christians. It's the cool group. It's the edgy ones. It's the ones who don't pay enough attention to the standards, to the directives. They go places that the church has agreed we will not go. They wear things that, and every group has them. They hide things. They are hypocrites. Now, in my youth, one of the huge concerns of the daddies in church was when we young people would go sit in the cars after church. Two young fellows sitting visiting in a car. You know why? Because one of the huge pulls was to sit there and listen to the radio. We wanted to be parked as far back in the parking lot, and we turned that radio way down and we'd listen to the radio. That was this group. Listen, it is in every church. From the Amish to the Mennonites, any church has this corner right here. It is. Every congregation has it. It's amazing to me how when people come into a congregation, and I've seen this in numerous congregations that I'm responsible for, someone comes and begins attending. And after a while, they'll say, trying to understand Pilgrim and the standards and whatever. What about this person or this young person or this family? Are they, how would you, we're patient. They pick it out. They can see it. You cannot hide this group right here. They're known, but they're in every group. Now what happens is this, as a child is growing up, 10, 12, 13, 14, they have friends. They went along to the car when the big brothers were listening to the radio, and then they say, well, if that's what's in the church, I don't want to be in the church. There's several lessons in this. Number one, for any of us here as children of God, when we choose to hide in this corner, we pose a stumbling block for those coming to accountability that need to make a question, or those coming from the community and coming in. And Jesus said it's better if a millstone were hanged about our neck and we were drowned. Would to God that we would choose to be way out here in the acceptable, not down at the edge, because their blood will be on our hands. That's one lesson. But the second lesson is, as parents, are we wise enough to help our children? If our children have this for their group that they're running with all the time, you can know that one day they will look at you and say, well, I don't want to be a member because there's hypocrites in the church, because that's where their friends were. Sometimes, I wish it wasn't this way, but sometimes parents have to say, look, son, you need to spend more time with this crowd. You have to do that. But these are nice people. It's one of the things that concerns me. There's a lot of niceness here. There's a lot of friendliness here. These people often even will talk to their parents and talk to the preachers. You can go to Bible school and you can be close to these people, but when you're not watching, they'll jump a fence. Now, some church groups say that. Some church groups get really strong with this, and they remove this line. And very emphatically, they put that whole bunch in the world of the unsaved, and they let them out. Excommunicate them. We won't have them in the church. In our church administration, we try to be patient. Bring this group along. But here's what happens when you're patient with that group and you bring them along. People out here look and say, well, if that's the kind of clothing they're wearing, that must be okay in the standards. No, it's not on that edge. Aren't we wise enough to understand that? And so we bear with this and we try to help our people to go beyond that, but there's this corner. And young people grow up and there's this corner. And they got to figure out what to do with this corner. I still believe in church administration that is patient, that doesn't cut this off too quickly. Because as soon as you cut this off, then the father says, well, the bishop excommunicated too quickly and it's stumbling our young people and they're lost. And that's a problem. Listen, I want to tell you something, dear people, this morning. There is no right way to deal with that corner and get by in leadership. Someday, well, you'll be on the hot seat. You know what? This corner needs Jesus Christ to work in their hearts. Needs parents with wisdom to help them. And as our children, the burden on my heart this morning is that sometimes, sitting in our schools, our young people, and some of them are right from PMC churches. They're not just the outside families that come in. And the talk that goes around, all you have to do is be around enough years in administration and somebody comes, some young person comes at Bible school or whatever, and is unloading the things that went into it. And we cringe because there's dark corners that sit right in our churches. I can't fix those corners. I can only preach about them this morning. I need you fathers to help. We need young people to say, look, I will not abide. Because listen, at Judgment Day, when you're standing in line to hear whether you get to go to the left or the right, you will be glad if you were way out here, clearly in the center of the will of the Lord and not pushing the edge. At that day, your knees will smite one another. Why are you left or right? I know what it's like to go in through the way station with a truck or a bus. And you pull up, you come in through, there's a line of trucks, and the light goes green, and you get to stand on the highway, the light goes red, you got to pull over, you got to face the officers. That's just a DOT check. Can be terribly miserable, but in eternity, it's heaven or hell. And so, as we come to age, we must decide, where will we put ourselves? What will we choose to be? I believe that a child left to himself, a child in his innocence, 4, 5, 6, 7 years old, left to himself, will look more like Satan's kingdom than Christ's kingdom because of the Adamic nature. So I didn't know how to put this box. I really wanted to put this box completely in God's kingdom because Jesus said, Matthew 19:14, there's other scriptures, but Jesus said, suffer the little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Children are of the kingdom of heaven. So I wanted to put them all over here. But children left to themselves look so much like this side. And so I put them halfway in between. But the lesson for us is that while children are safe under their parents provide correction and clearing for them, they find themselves under their parents. But when they start to find themselves on their own and stand themselves, this opens out and begins to usher them in. So sometimes youth come to respond and they feel bad and they know they need something. And as counselors, we ask them, well, are there any sins you need to confess? And they feel bad because they don't know any sins to confess. Listen, you don't need to have a list of a dozen ugly sins that you confessed. If you have entered the level of responsibility and have not done anything with Jesus Christ, you can simply respond and say, I need Jesus because I know I need Him. And I know the Son of Adam. And this weight is on my shoulders. I'm in that kingdom and I haven't been really bad. I'm close to my parents and I like the friends at church and whatever. But I'm a Son of Adam. That's why I didn't get converted on that basis. If you look a little closer to your life, you'll realize that you've been disrespectful. You'll realize there's been little lies. You realize there's those kind of things. But you know what? When we come to Jesus Christ, we can't always remember all of those things. We confess our badness and acknowledge His answer to our help. And God, the blood of Jesus sweeps over us and washes stuff away that we didn't realize was there. I just believe that this morning. And so, that's the whole subject of children being safe in Christ until they're innocent. Number 4,
is the point that conversion brings a new nature within. Conversion brings a new nature within. When we confess Jesus Christ and leave the tents of wickedness, it brings a new nature within. The nature of God, the nature of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." But what has not passed away is the nature of Adam within our hearts. That is still there. Now there's two natures within the old and the new. Now there's a daily choice which one we will follow. The old must be starved and the new must be fed. The old must be crucified and the new must be put on. And we'll look at some of those. If you read Romans 7, you see the conflict between the old and the new. And you see the pull of the flesh and the mind of the spirit. You go into Romans 8 and you'll see that contrast as well. If you look here in Romans chapter 6 and verse 11, he says, "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ." That's the man over here, says, "I am dead to this pool of sin. I won't focus on that. I will not feed it. I will not fantasize about it. I will not desire it. I put that off. I'm alive to Christ." There's two natures within. And the one is put away, and the other one is received and rejoiced in and fed and grown in and developed and walked in the walk of sanctification. Romans chapter 8, verse 12. "Therefore, brethren, we are heirs not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." It's not after the flesh, but by the Spirit mortify the deeds of the body. And that's where this baptism of the Holy Spirit comes in. I believe the Holy Spirit helps us to crucify the old nature. I don't believe that there's anything like spiritual suicide. The old man cannot destroy the old man. And I know maybe that breaks down at some point when you talk about this. But when a person comes to Jesus Christ and says, "I'm tired of myself, this weight is heavy, this sin is, I know I'm going to hell, I need help." And they confess Jesus Christ, they enter this kingdom. But in the power of the flesh, you can't say no to the flesh. You can to some degree, but in the power of the flesh will develop the works of the flesh. We need the power of Jesus Christ, the new nature within, and the power of the Holy Spirit to say no to the flesh. It still takes a will and a conscious choice to say yes to the Holy Spirit. And so some would look at that and say, "Well, that is the flesh, that is the mind making a choice." But we need the connection to Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, or we will be helpless. And this is the subject of Christian victory. I believe that one of the reasons why we wrestle so much with failure and defeat in the Christian life is we don't understand who we are in Christ. We don't understand the change that's been wrought. We have not laid hold on the power of Jesus Christ. Maybe we're not walking close enough to Jesus Christ. We are not committed to go the whole way. We're holding off on something. And we don't understand the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't maybe understand the voice of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps in our plain settings we have pushed back too much against the voice of the Spirit and the place of the Spirit, because there's a lot of abuse in the spirit world of speaking in tongues and glory hallelujah and all that. But listen, the Spirit is alive and well. And as saints of God, we must understand it. Has the Spirit done anything for you? This morning I was meditating on this, sitting on the couch and writing some notes, and my wife walked into the room and she shared a little something, and it was from the Spirit of God as part of this message. She now knows what that is. You don't. Do you have those kind of events in your life where you realize that there was a Spirit of God, there was a direction, there's a prompting, there's a conviction, there's a motivation, I should say something here. A sensitivity to the power and the voice of the Holy Spirit. There's a rightful place for that. Perhaps we have downplayed that. But God, through His Spirit, wants to direct us. Greater is He that is in you. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. The Bible talks about the spirit that now works in the children of the devil. There's a spirit at work in this heart, but greater is He that is in us. And that is the power for Christian victory. And we must lay hold on that. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. I'd like to read those verses. There's so many verses that we could and should read this morning on these subjects. Colossians 3, verses 9 through 15. Seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man. You see the two sides of the board up here this morning, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels and mercies, kindness, humbleness among, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. It goes on and on about how the Christian life is different. Put off the old man and put on the new. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. See that? You see that two nature? Understanding the two nature, the reason there is a fight and a struggle in the Christian life is because there's still an Adamic nature within. Sometimes people get weary in their Christian life because, why am I so tempted? Well, maybe we need to look at, how much do I love these things? How much do I feast on things that are, how close to the edge am I, or how committed I am to Jesus Christ? But the reason we struggle with these things is because there's still a Adam in our house. And it'll be there until death. I remember asking some older folks as they got to be 70, 80, and ask him about this pull of the flesh, and it's still there. Perhaps changes with time a little, but it's still there. Now, one of the things that happens here is that Satan, in this kingdom, Satan condemns. Satan does not offer his followers peace. He brings hatred. He brings strife. Satan's kingdom is not a kingdom of blessing. There's no peace and no power. But over here, God's kingdom, God pours in grace to the believers. He brings peace and pardon. It's the only place to be where you can be free from condemnation in Jesus Christ. He brings for victory. There are so many positive things you can read through the scriptures, and you look at so many of the promises of God, what God brings to our hearts. God pours into the life of the believer so many blessed things. Satan pours into his people so many horrible things. And it's a life of ruination. It's a life of, even when they do have a party and have fun, it only lasts so long. And the next party, they must go farther to have a blast. Go into more things. And it's a terrible bondage. And over here is freedom. And peace. And blessing. Yes. Well, let's go to the next point. Point number 5 is that Jesus calls us to count the cost of discipleship before commitment to Him. Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever hath not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily after he hath laid the foundation, is not able to finish it. All the world began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great will off, he sendeth an embassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. So this point is that Jesus called us to count the cost of discipleship before commitment to him. Jesus said, I am at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many of you which go into that, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. The Christian life is too narrow to take self along. As soon as we make room for the flesh, we make room for ourselves to slip into that kingdom. God is the judge. We don't know what to do with these people who sit right at the edge. We don't always know if they're in Christ's kingdom or God's kingdom. But you know what? God knows where they are. And at judgment day, he'll make a decision. And it'll be right. We need to count the cost of discipleship. But this is a difficult point, because this life can only be entered through self-denial and leaving behind. This life is a life, this is a narrow way. You can't bring self along, you've got to lay it all down. But when you do that, it's a byproduct for the blessing and grace and peace and strength, and the world can't understand it. If you have the mind of the flesh, you've got to go through a very, very narrow gate to get into God's kingdom. It is a very, very narrow way. But if you have the mind of the Spirit, it is a broad path of blessing and refreshment and peace and joy and happiness. Does that make sense? On one hand, we have to count the cost. We have to say, am I willing to go all the way? And I cannot be Jesus' disciple if I'm not willing to go through that narrow gate and that flesh behind. But on the other hand, entering into that kingdom brings peace and joy and satisfaction like nowhere else. And the converse is true. You can head from this and you can go through a broad way. You can take all yourself along. It's a broad, easy exit on into there. But in the end, it's a narrow, restricted, hurtful, frustrating, empty life. Which side will you and I be on? Well, the last point that I'd like to touch on is another one that is so easily misunderstood or mistaught in our day today. To be a disciple of Jesus is first about who we are, not what we do. Did you get that? Entrance into this kingdom is about a heart, is about confession of Jesus Christ, is about repentance and brokenness and faith. That's the entryway into this kingdom. It's actually not about obeying your parents. While that's good as children, yes. It's not about putting on a certain garb. It's not about the size of the covering. Yes, it is eventually, but that's not where it starts. It starts in the heart. One of the problems sometimes with disciplined church life is we focus on the doing and overlook the being. We spend more time talking about keeping the standards than we do about a heart problem. So things like anger, things like greed, things like not considering other people, putting others first, the sins of the spirit are pretty silent. All kinds of horrendous things can go on, But these things that are easier to get, we say there, there, there. Now you can take that point way, way too far. Because as soon as a man, a woman enters the kingdom of God, they will do things. They will look like saints. Their choices of clothing, their choices of lifestyle, their choices of obedience and not obedience, and how they relate to law, all of that, there'll be a huge amount of doing. But it's being a disciple of Jesus is first about being. Isaiah 64, I'd like you to turn there. This verse sometimes gets quoted out of context, gets used in a wrong way. And I'd like to explain it this morning. Next time this verse comes to your mind and you just put it, think about this context. Isaiah 64, verse 6. Isaiah is talking about a people who walked away from God, a people of God who knew the ways of God, who knew how to do the things of God, but their heart was far from God, and they needed to come back to God. And he's calling them to come back to God. In verse 6, he says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf." Okay? This thing of our righteousnesses as filthy rags. Listen. Right here is filthy rags righteousness. Not over here. When a person who's part of this kingdom does something righteous, it's a filthy rags righteousness. When you and I, as sons and daughters of God, having entered this kingdom, when we love and when we put others first and when we separate ourselves and look like people of God, that righteousness is not our own, but is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's what comes out of the life who lives for Jesus Christ. And that's why Philippians 3:9, Paul says, that I may be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Righteousness over here is not my righteousness, but the righteousness that comes out of a heart that is committed to Jesus Christ. And what you're seeing when saints of God do righteous things, you're seeing the life and works of Jesus Christ. Because that's the kingdom they're a part of. They're little reflections of Jesus. That's why they're called Christians, little Christs. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that is not filthy rags. When the heart is right, see, this point was that to be disciples of Jesus is first about who we are, not what we are. But as soon as that transition is made, then the righteousness that issues forth is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And over here, as these people try, and some of them try to soothe themselves that I'm okay, I'm not going to hell because I do a lot of good things. It's filthy rags righteousness. You can walk into hospitals and places like that, and they have plaques of people who gave lots of money to good causes. And they should. Even men in the world should give to good causes and bless humanity. But that does not make a person righteous. Righteousness comes through Jesus Christ. And so, sometimes that verse is quoted to reflect on righteousness over here is filthy rags. It's things that we do is filthy rags. It's not filthy rags when it's in Christ's kingdom. When the heart is right first, when that's in its proper place, it is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's when the heart is at the wrong place and there's tried to be dressed up or it's tried to be something done to soothe that. You cannot soothe that. It's filthy rags. It's emptiness. It's trash. And God knows and will make judgment. Well, if you're here this morning and you know that you have not dealt with the Adamic nature, please reach out to someone. There's many saints in this church who have a heart to help those that need to do something about that wrong nature within. Don't put it off. Don't let hypocrites trip you up. Realize that if that's what you're holding on to, you've joined hands with the worst of the worst. And you're going to the worst of destinations. realize that there's a path to happiness and peace and joy in Jesus Christ. But it's a narrow path. You got to give up self. You got to count the cost. And when you do that, you can live in new life. Let's kneel for prayer.